Well, being Daniel chapter 7, I've got specifically verse 25 because we're going to focus specifically and narrowly on verse 25. In just a moment, we'll read verses 15 through 28, give you a much bigger picture of what is happening in this passage, besides simply telling you that Daniel had a night vision. But basically, when you get to this part of the book of Daniel, most of the time you're going to run into, at least if they're a pastor like me, we're going to begin speaking about end times, or the big word is eschatology. Don't let that scare you. That just means the study of last things. Eschaton means last things. And part of that study, at least this morning, is going to be to prepare you for what is happening around us. Now, I am a premillennialist, which means I believe Jesus is coming back before He inaugurates His millennial kingdom. That also means then I think there are lots of bad things to come. Now, I don't plan on being here. I plan on being evacuated with the church before the time of Jacob's trouble kicks in. That being said, neither you nor I have a promise that any of us will escape persecution, tribulation, or bad times. I know a lot of people want to believe in that because we want to get out of here before it gets bad and sour. You have no promise of that. It can get conceivably worse before Jesus begins to actively work in and amongst us. And so at least for those of you who are at least technical in your thinking, I approach the scriptures from a completely premillennial viewpoint. I don't believe in spiritualizing it. I'm a very literalist. Brother Luke, how literal do you take that? Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Should I cut it off? Yes. But I know this, cutting your hand off ain't going to stop your sin. Plucking your eye out is not going to stop your sin. Your problem is not your hand, your problem is not your eye, your problem is your heart. And certainly we're not going to say pluck your heart out, but God says, I will give you a new heart. I will take out your stony heart. I will give you a soft heart. And so I believe all of us have to have heart replacement in order to be right with Jesus. But let's be real. If all that's keeping me out of heaven is my right hand, have it, Lord. No, see, here's why we're afraid to be literal there. Because what if He asked me to follow Him to Africa? What if He asked me to follow Him to South America? And I'm surprised people aren't lining up to give the right hand, because certainly that would be easier than going to Africa and South America, right? I've totally lost everybody. I promised I wouldn't smash your toes. Just go with me here. At least I take the scripture literally. God's word says, and His prophets told us, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? God's word told us that the king at that time would try to kill Jesus. That king's name was Herod. And what did Herod try to do? Kill Jesus. All the kids 2 years old and younger, he had them put to death. Jesus' family took him down into Egypt because God's word said, I have called my son out of... Oh, y'all didn't know that one as sure as you knew the other two. That is right. Jesus fulfilled scripture when he was coming back out of Egypt, even as a young child. God's word means what it means. Take him at face value. And so we are going to be in Daniel chapter 7, but at first I'm going to read to you, and you're welcome to turn there. I'm not trying to hide nothing from you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read about the same character that we're about to read in Daniel chapter 7. If you're reading from the King James, there's a word that is going to be different than maybe your neighbor if they're reading from a different translation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to look at verses 3 and 4 rather quickly. If you've heard preachers speaking about the man of lawlessness, and so you're going to work and you're traveling and you're listening to the radio and they begin to talk about the man of lawlessness, this is where they get it from. But if you're reading from King James, it doesn't call him the man of lawlessness, it calls him the man of sin. Other translations interpret it as the man of lawlessness. But just giving you a heads up, for those of you who are listening as you're traveling, listening to preachers, if you ever hear them talking about this guy, this is the passage they get it from. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no man deceive you, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, by any means, for that day, the day of God's wrath, shall not come unless there first come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, and some of your translations have there, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, somebody asked me the literal question, Brother Luke, how can that be fulfilled if there is no temple? Well, if that's going to be fulfilled, that means necessarily there has to be a what? There will have to be a temple, that they are going to try to rebuild the temple. And there are all kinds of people trying to put their noodles and noggins together right now to rebuild the temple of God without causing World War 15 and a thousand and a half, you know. Because if we take the mosque away, it is going to be Katie bar the door, right? Okay, this guy is going to oppose God. He is going to want to be in God's place. He was going to be wanting to be worshipped as God. He wants to think that he's bigger, better, and badder than anybody else ever before, which also means he's got to even be above the God of Islam, the God of Judaism, the God of Christianity, and all the gods of the Hindus, which are in the thousands. Think about that. I mean, that's either ignorance or arrogance, and he's not going to be ignorant. Pride is going to be one of his main troubles. This morning's not a sermon about pride, so you can let your toes uncurl again. However, if you need it, read God's word. It'll correct you. I'm back in Daniel now. Keeping in mind what I just read, I'll begin reading in verse 15. Now, this passage here begins in verse 1. It's part of a bigger flow of truth as you go through the book of Daniel. But verses 15 through what I'm about to read are coming out of a vision that Daniel had in the first number of verses as he reads there. So we're picking up in the middle of the story. Daniel writes, in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Side note, if Daniel was troubled over what he saw, Daniel's a, can we say, an esteemed man of God? He's got a communication with God like most of us wish we could have. And if he is troubled and turmoiled over what he sees, don't think it strange when you read God's word at times and it causes you inner turmoil or inner trouble as you try to wrestle with and come to understanding of what you read, okay? God saves you and God seals you with his spirit, but that doesn't mean instantly you get all the knowledge of heaven poured into your head and you don't have to wrestle through things. Daniel himself is troubled by what he's seen. Why? He says, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And you'll see them in the first part of the chapter there. If you glance back, the first is a lion, eagle's wings, a bear with some ribs in his mouth, and then a leopard with some wings as well. Those are the Babylonian Empire. That is the Medo-Persian Empire. That is the Greek Empire. We're looking more specifically at what would be called the Roman Empire in this fourth beast. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different or diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. I'm thinking as I'm reading through this, that sounds like a James Bond villain, huh? Look at that. He's got teeth of iron, his nails of brass. I mean, whoever wrote James Bond come up with some really, I mean, they got some villains that are just weird, got teeth that can bite in anything. Daniel says, this is troubling. This beast is able to devour anything. Out of his head comes 10 horns in verse 20. And of the other which came up before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and of a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and law. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And I want you to pay attention. In the end, ultimately, he says, we win. We win. But the problem is what you got to go through to get to victory. Now, we could preach there if we wanted to. See, a lot of people don't have the chutzpah to get to where they need to be. If you want to hike to some of the great lakes in Colorado that are beautiful and very few people see, you got to deal with elevation. And we're not talking like 500 feet. We're talking like you start at 9,000, you end at 13,000, and the air gets thinner as you go up. If you're out of shape, it's going to be insurmountable, or at least appear that way. You have got to literally put one foot in front of the other, drink water like there's like you just have an endless supply with you to help with all of these things. But a lot of people turn around. One of the best trips that I had, at least to one of these particular lakes, my daughter, we were getting close. And my wife hates this too, because they'd be like, where's it at? Over the next corner, round the next hill. I ain't got a clue some of the times. Now, if I've already been there, I can give you a much better. But when it's somewhere that I've never been, and I've been looking on a map, I just know it's close. We started walking towards it. We're closer to it than we were when we started. And we're reaching this point, and the elevation has begun to affect her. And she doesn't do elevation real well, but it is really beginning to affect her. And she's like, if it ain't over this next little hill, I'm done. I'm turning back. And like, you can't quit now. We're almost there. She said, you've been saying that for the last hour. But you got to trudge through it. And fortunately, an individual leaving, as he comes over this little rise, he says, don't give up, you're almost there. And I'm thinking, thank you, because that's what she needed. I'm going to it no matter who goes with me. But she needed to hear that, because sometimes life gets tough and difficult to trudge through, even though you know the victory is yours at the end. That part we do need to work on, because we need to be fit for the day. Our God's going to win, so no matter what comes our way, I keep moving forward because I know the victory is mine. Don't make the choir sing that song again. Victory shall be mine. It is. Daniel knows this, but these things troubled him. But specifically, this little horn speaking great words in verse 25, which is what I want to warn you about, to equip you about, so that you can discern the times in which we are. Notice in verse 25 again, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He's challenging God. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That word wear out means to persecute, to oppress. And at times it's going to look like he's going to win. It's going to be very uncomfortable for the saints of the Most High. Notice he is going to think, it's possible some of your translations may have set his mind to, he hopes to, he intends to. He is going to think to change times and law. We're going to focus narrowly on this last part, number three here. This man of sin, this man of lawlessness, this little horn, this Antichrist is going to think to change times and law. Now pay close attention. Everything prior to this said what he would do. He will boast against the Most High God. He will persecute the people of God. But notice when it comes to change time and law, it doesn't say he will. He's going to intend to. He's going to hope to. But the problem is, he's venturing now into an area where God supremely holds the power. It's going to look like he has defeated God, but he cannot defeat God because our God holds the ultimate power. And there is only one who can change times and law, and it's not any man at all. He's going to have temporary successes. So we watch things happen and we're like, man, I wish that wouldn't happen. Evil's going to have temporary successes. In 1973, abortion became a temporary success. Unfortunately, it's not completely overruled right now, but we're sitting better than we were in 1973. Temporary successes. For 4 years, men could wear dresses in the military. Okay, now I'm a misogynistic, chauvinistic pig, okay? I don't think a woman should be serving in the military front lines, period. Period. Yeah, but women can do anything men can do. You're a victim of the 1970s commercials. Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. No, you can't. Yes, I can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, I can is what was drilled into my mind as a little kid watching the advertisements. Women's bodies are not made to take what true battle consists of. Now, I do not intend to demean giving birth. I don't want to give birth. I'd rather have a sword and fight somebody. I got a chance there. Birth, absolutely not. God has just simply made us different. And men, it's your responsibility to stand up against evil. And wives, it's your responsibility to nurture the next generation of fighters. Now, I told you I'm a misogynistic, chauvinistic pig. You can send your hate email to me all I want, but I'm going to line up with the Word of God. I think God made women to love and nurture children, and He made men to straighten them up after that. Now, there comes a point in time where it is responsible for the man to tell the boy, get up, that didn't hurt, wipe off the dirt, do it again. That becomes necessary. Life is going to be filled with failures, but you don't stop and wallow there. You get up and you try again. Bull riders, they get up. They may not ride right then immediately, but they get back on again. Why? That's how you deal with failures. Try again. Again, send all the hate mail to whatever you want to send it to, and you can call me a misogynistic, chauvinistic pig. I don't really care. I don't. I'm convinced of my opinion, and I'm convinced by the Word of God. As the bride submits to Christ, so is the woman to submit to the husband. As Christ loved the church, men, as Christ died for the church, you should be willing to die to your affections, die to your desires, die to your wants for her. Don't make me preach. Don't make me preach. Means if your wife needs to stay, you to stay home from that fishing trip, and it's important, you need to give up the fishing trip unless y'all are hungry. But most of us don't fish for food. We fish for fun and enjoyment. I'm moving on. I told you I wasn't going to mash your toes. This loud horn, he's going to have temporary success. He's not going to be completely successful, but he's going to have a temporary success. And that compels me to even ask myself, why would I try then to enjoy the pleasures of sin if they only last for a season? If that's going to pass by and then I'm going to have to pay the full weight and the full debt of that, why would I even want to go there? As a young kid growing up, I used to bite my fingernails severely. And if you've ever bitten your fingernails, you'll know exactly what I'm about to tell you. You've bitten them so bad, they're bleeding. They're hurting, and you're thinking to yourself, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Now, had to wrestle with a lot, but I found out as I got older, and I don't know why little kids, I guess a little kid wouldn't think this way. One way to get around that is to keep fingernail clippers in your pocket. Instead of biting, I can trim them nice and neat. I don't draw blood. They don't hurt when I'm done. And I'm like, man, this feels so much better. By the way, if you bite your fingernails real bad and you play the guitar, don't bite the fingers of the ones that make the chords. And if some of you play the guitar chord and you know what I'm talking about, oh, it could be painful. I've told you why I bit my fingernails, but I learned as I got older. I was anxious inside. Watching a TV program, and as a little kid, it gets kind of nerve-wracking. You know, some people get fidgety. Some people don't look. I would bite my fingernails. And I would leave them hurting. So the fingernail clipper works. However, that didn't deal with the issue. Growing up and learning, and it's something that we all do, but trying to convince ourselves, sin is pleasurable. Don't deny that to somebody. Sin is pleasurable, but it's short-lived. When it comes time to pay the piper, ouch. You know, get a brand new credit card. You go shopping. That's fun. That's fun. Until you get the bill. And it's like, oh, no. See, they do that with automobiles, by the way. No payments for the first 3 months. Man, the first 3 months you're driving that car, this is awesome. Right? Then that bill comes, and you're like, ugh. Then they know human nature. The Antichrist is going to fail. He knows this. He's going to attempt to overthrow God. But why we, as children of God, can't learn? Certainly, sin has its temporary successes, but when it comes time to pay the dues, it just isn't worth it. But you remember, when evil looks like it's winning, it can have temporary successes, but it cannot have the victory. God ultimately wins. So this individual, he is going to, and I told you we're going to focus narrowly on it, he's going to think, he's going to intend, he's going to hope to change times. Look in Daniel, look in chapter 2 and verse 21. Chapter 2 and verse 21. And let's let Daniel tell us what he means by times. And while you're finding that, chapter 2, verse 21, it's always important to read how a particular author uses words. I don't care if you're reading the Bible or if you're reading secular material. You need to know how they use their words, where they get their definitions from. It helps to understand. Well, let Daniel tell us what he means by times. Notice in verse 21, and this was after Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. God has given Daniel the answer, and in the midst of giving God praise, he changes. God changes the times and seasons. So let's set that principle. Who changes the times and seasons? God does. He removes kings and he sets up kings. Who removes presidents? Who sets up presidents? He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. You want true wisdom and understanding? Don't look to men, you look to God. He's the answer in all three of these. But he changes times and seasons. And what he means by that, the things that unfold in the epochs of time, whether it be a nation rising up or a nation falling down as another rises up, God is the one that changes times. This loud mouth, this antichrist, this man of lawlessness, he's going to set his mind to do what only God does. He is going to attempt to set up his kingdom as the eternal kingdom. That's his intentions. But what did we read? He's going to fail. He will not be successful, but he's going to set his mind to do this. He will think, he will intend to overthrow God's times. It happens in the book of Daniel. Now in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has that dream, and Daniel prays, and God gives him and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, he gives them the understanding of the dream. In chapter 3, the story that sets us up for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, where they get thrown in the fiery furnace. In the initial dream Nebuchadnezzar had, he sees a statue that has a head of gold, a chest of silver, a belly made of bronze and thighs, and then the legs and the feet made of iron, and the feet and the toes mixture of iron and clay. And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like that. Nebuchadnezzar don't want to be the head. He wants to be the entire colossus. He wants to be the entire vision. So in chapter 3, he sets up a golden statue, and he decrees that when the music is playing, everybody bows down to his plan. His kingdom will be the one that lasts. There will be no kingdom of silver. There will be no There will be no kingdom of iron, Nebuchadnezzar says. But what does Nebuchadnezzar learn? He doesn't set the times. God does. And if you keep reading the book of Daniel, you'll find out that his grandson is having a big party and drinking. And while they're drinking in all of the excess of revelry, the Medo-Persians, who are the silver, slip in underneath the walls that were built over the river because they dammed up the river. It let them sneak some men under the city undetected. They go and they open the gates. And if your gates fall, the whole city falls. Guess what? The Medo-Persians took over. The Medo-Persians aren't going to be the end of it either, though. The Greek Empire is going to come through under Alexander the Great. Then it's going to bust it up into four of his generals. Things go forth. But the point is, Nebuchadnezzar thought he could overthrow God's kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar failed. He couldn't even destroy the Hebrew children. They were thrown into the fire. They came out. They didn't even smell like the fire. It's important for you to understand God ultimately has the final say, period. Man cannot change what God has ordained and decreed. It's okay if you say amen and you agree with me there. That doesn't make me feel like I'm actually saying something true. What God declares is what's going to happen. Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Doesn't matter how he got in there, paying taxes. But guess what? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Said he would die on the cross. He did. Jesus said he would be raised 3 days later. What happened? 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. God means what he says. We should not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart. But we should not, because God is in control. He will think to overthrow God's times, but he will fail. Now, secondly, he is going to think to overthrow God's law. I was giving some thought to this. By the way, let me hedge this up first. In the book of Daniel, this word for law can mean in chapter 6, verse 5, the law of God. In chapter 6, verse 12, it can mean the law of the Medes and the Persians, which is the funny joke, the law of the Medes and the Persians never changes, right? They don't exist anymore, so it's much for their law, right? Then it can also mean, back in chapter 2, verse 9, the decree or the law of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't do so well either. So it can mean the law of God, it can mean the law of men, and if you read the book of Ezra, that very same word refers to the law of God. So when we look at this dude here, he is going to seek to change law. It's not quite evident whether it's God's law or man's law, but it got me to thinking. What is man's law but an application of God's law when truth and justice are upheld? Can we arrive at a law that promotes truth and justice that does not derive from God himself and what he has given to us? We can't. So any attempt to overthrow law that is both just and true is an attempt to overthrow God's law. Any attempt to say murder is justifiable will always fail because God says murder is never justifiable. Any attempt to say that thievery is just and true will be an attempt to overthrow God because God said it ain't yours, don't take it. Well, correct me if I'm wrong. Coveting will never be right. Well, I don't take, I just look. Eve began her descent by looking at the fruit. Then she took of the fruit. Then she ate of the fruit. If Satan can get you to look, he's part of the way there. He's part of the way there. This individual will seek to change God's law. He will attempt to overthrow or change what God has spoken. And you're aware of this tool that he has used because you're not ignorant of the fact that this is how he initially began. Isn't that right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the very first words of Satan to Eve were, "Has God said?" He wants to get us to doubt God's word. It looks like we're going to lose. We better yield to them and join their team. No, they're going to fail. Their victories may look like they're going to endure, but they're not going to endure to the end. Jesus is going to have the victory. You must believe this if you're going to live with your sanity throughout the times we're living in. If you want to keep your hair anyway. Satan is going to try to overthrow God's law. But you're not surprised at this. In Matthew chapter 3, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, three times what did he try to use? God's very own word. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus responds, setting Satan straight. Worship the Lord God and worship Him only, Jesus says, setting him straight. We need to trust in God's word because God's word does not fail. He does not leave us hanging. Now, you may not always be successful. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they succeeded through the fire. Daniel succeeded in the lion's den. Stephen succumbed to the stones. Physically, anyway. But I'm telling you what, I know a lot of people on their deathbeds, if they could see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father waiting to welcome them in, they would take that. But in order for you to get that, you got to be willing to die for Jesus like Stephen did. Stephen wasn't disappointed. In fact, Stephen had great sympathy and empathy, if we can say it that way, for the people that were even killing him. Let you think about that. This man will seek to overthrow God's law. You've seen that in our day and time. In Genesis chapter 2, God created marriage between a man and a woman. Men have tried to convince you that anybody can marry anything. Not marriage isn't between a man and a woman. It could be a man and a man, a woman and a woman. It could be a man and many women, or fill in the blank, a woman married her chandelier, of all the stupid things to marry. I ain't making this up. One of them wanted to marry her horse. That comes when people reject God's law. And long before Moses ever gave us the Ten Commandments, God said marriage is between a man and a woman. The man leaves his father and mother and he clings to his... Whose? Now, men, I need you to help me out a little bit here. Whose wife?
His.
Y'all are not convincing me. Not somebody else's wife. Yours. Yours. If we go back early in the book of Genesis, God says He created the male and female. There aren't 72 verses of aberrations. Male and female. But what does Satan try to do? Overturn, overthrow God's word. Yeah, but these people are really sincere. Listen, they can be all the sincere they want, but they cannot change what God has declared. I can pity them if they've got friends and family that are willing to encourage them in this nonsense. And I can also understand it because things that I fell in and sinned towards, somebody could look at me and say, I don't know why you give into that nonsense. You could say that to me. But hopefully, if I'm willing to go out and murder people, you're not encouraging me. Would y'all be encouraging me? Do what? He doesn't want it on YouTube, whatever he said. No. But y'all are encouraging me to go steal? How about this? Encouraging your preacher to drag race anybody that I can find up and down 378. Y'all are encouraging me to do that? That's why I was looking at you. No, my point. It doesn't matter what the sin is. If you've got somebody encouraging you to sin, you need a new friend. You need a new family. We don't need anybody encouraging us in sin. And God's word says, I made a male and female. That's it. End of discussion. We don't need to be encouraged in nonsense. And going back to, men, you got your wife. Cling to your wife. Yeah, but so and so. God says, and you need men to encourage you, keep your eyes on your wife. I'm sorry, I'm preaching. I don't know, sometimes I went through it a lot easier in my notes, but sometimes I'm here, feel like I'm wrestling with you about this, and I shouldn't have to be wrestling with you. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. This comes out of Ephesians 5. Y'all probably tired of it. I've referenced this probably 5 times out of the last 5 sermons. Love your wife. Anything other is Satan's attempt to overthrow what God has ordained. Now, it might be fun for a moment. It's got to be fun. People cheat on this all the time. But then the court date comes due. I'm not asking for testimony. Our society has changed, hasn't it? Or, don't answer me, has it really? Has our society really changed all that much in Romans chapter 1? Listen to this description. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, we'll stop before the part that we love because we're focusing on this. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. We look up and we see Jupiter and we think, evolution rocks. No, we look up and see Jupiter. God, you are amazing. You could put another planet out there and it's got multiple moons. I wish we had multiple moons. God didn't want multiple moons. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. When's the last time you were truly thankful that wasn't Thanksgiving Day? But they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was dark, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. That's why any kind of idol made like any kind of man is corruptible, no matter how intensely you may desire for it to be good, it's wrong. Made like birds, made like four-footed beasts and creeping things, that's foolishness to bow down before such. That's what society was like in Paul's day. Has society really changed, or is what really has changed in our lifetime is that men are willing to celebrate sin rather than be ashamed by their sin? Are we seeing that men are willing no longer to suppress their sin, but instead celebrate it? That's what's happened in our society. People have always been evil at heart. People have always done bad things. The Roaring Twenties weren't a great time of people loving Jesus. No, it's the what's suppressed and what's not suppressed. And men would rather celebrate their sin than suppress it. And this is what's important about the law, too, by the way. Making it a crime to murder people, and actually we don't make it a crime. It already is a crime. It already is murder in God's eyes. But when you have a hefty price to pay for that, the death penalty, there are people that still would if they could and get away with it. But that penalty stops them from saying, you know what, if I happen to mess up and get caught, I don't want to die, so they don't. Doesn't change their hearts into thinking, why should I have the choice to end somebody else's life just because I want to kill them, just because I want what they've got? Are you still with me? The law doesn't change the heart, but when you remove the law, what we see is men celebrating sin, and this is nothing new, but it really is men sticking their finger in God's eye. That's what we see happening today. The man of sin, the man of lawlessness, will seek to not just put his finger in God's eye, but to be God himself. How are you supposed to respond to this then when we watch these things happen? First verse that I'm going to recommend you remember, I'm using Isaiah because it's in the Old Testament. It's nearer to what we've got. Many of your Bibles will have a reference that leads you over to Peter as well. That's more than fine. But we need to remember this. Of all the things that you remember, you need to remember that our grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever. So even if men try to overthrow God's law and it looks like right now they're temporarily successful, it's only temporary. Because God's Word, what? It endures. You can trust in God's Word. Now Nebuchadnezzar tried to overthrow it. He failed. In fact, it led to the point, Nebuchadnezzar was such a slow learner. Even after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and after Daniel and them telling them all about the future and the nations that would come, he's outside walking on his balcony. Look at all I have done. Look what I have created. Look at my kingdom. And God says, go be a cow for 7 years. Until he learned there's one potentate, and Nebuchadnezzar ain't him. God's word endures forever. Secondly, I'm going to encourage you here. Jude writes, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that you are to contend for the faith. Yeah, but Brother Luke, I don't like arguing with people. Is every football player on the field angry at the guy across from him? No, they're just contending to be the victor. They ain't got to hate each other. They don't have to be mad at each other. But they're going to endeavor to show that one of them's better than the other. If I haven't lost you, pay attention. If you believe that Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life, and we only go to the Father by Him, and someone tells you, yeah, but I'm hoping that my works will get me there, contend. Contend. Because they cannot be saved by their works. None of us are saved by what we do, but by what Jesus did. Now, none of us were saved to sit. We were saved to contend, which means I'm supposed to walk in works. I'm supposed to be industrious. I'm supposed to be engaged. I'm supposed to debate people. Now that doesn't mean just to win. No, I'm supposed to argue for the truth. Number three, endure. Oof. Life gets hard sometimes. Some of the hottest times in my yard are after hurricanes. You know, you can't buy a breeze for nothing. The wind been blowing from every direction, 100 miles an hour, and it's after the hurricane, you're running a chainsaw, and you can't find the wind for nothing. The air is just like squatting on you. You're hot. What do you got to do? You got to sit down for a little bit. If I'm going to make it through this day, I got to rest. But after you rest, you don't rest too long. If you rest too long, you know you never get up. But after you rest for a moment, drink a little bit of water and catch your breath, what do? You get right back to it. Because the only way we're going to clean up the mess is if we push through till it's done. Paul writes to the Galatians, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. So if we take the old picture in this, if you faint going to Walmart, you ain't got nothing on the people of older years, okay? They didn't have Walmart. They fainted in their fields. So you walk out there in March and you begin to hoe the ground and you're shoveling. Maybe you were rich enough to have a team of oxen and you're plowing it up. After you break a sweat plowing it up, then you got to come by with a poker and you poke a hole and put the seed in, cover it up. Then you don't run to the water faucet. You run to the creek with your bucket and you come back and you begin to pour water on it. Now, man, if you ever want a reason to faint with a garden, that would be it. Going to Walmart causes you to faint, you weak. You weak. But if Paul says, in due season we shall reap. So we're working through the sweat of our brow, planting the garden, fighting the weeds. But at the end of the season, that corn's standing up. And there are ears on them corn because we've been fighting the worms. You ain't getting my corn. Tell you the best time to find them. If you grow corn, go outside at night with a flashlight on your head. They come out at night when the birds aren't out and the bug, other things aren't out to get them. You can pick them all up. Save them in a little jar. Good for fishing. That's free. But you ain't going to reap if you don't sweat. You know, you drive by somebody's yard and it looks so beautiful and you're thinking, it just magically happens. Uh-uh. Somebody been out there sweating. We shall, spiritually, we shall reap if we endure. If you give up before the reaping, what you going to get? Whatever the worms don't eat. Whatever the birds didn't get. We cannot afford to be weak here. Tired? Yes. Jesus got tired. Jesus had to lay his head down and sleep. It's no stretch that you would, but you get back to it. You go right back out to it. And what you'll learn, by the way, is, and what most of the people after the hurricanes learned, after a week to 2 weeks of this, it ain't as bad 2 weeks later as it was when you first tried to. What had happened was we got used to the AC that we no longer have, and spending time out in the yard, all of a sudden we begin to acclimate, and it's not near as bad. You will, if you press through, reap. You will. So we got three things to remember. Remember, contend, and endure. And then I've got one more good one for you here out of Titus. And this is where we always like to rest and to think, because it's all about the victory. Yeah, but sometimes to get to the victory, you got to slog it out on the field. You got to slog it out on the field. Lots of effort. From the book of Titus, chapter 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how you're supposed to live. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And by the way, Paul says to Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Young Titus teaching his church, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope in Jesus. He's coming back. See that little voice speaking in Daniel chapter 7? He's not going to get the victory because the saints are going to get to help in the kingdom that Jesus ushers in. That stone from Daniel chapter 2 is going to roll down and it's going to crush the kingdoms of men, and Jesus is going to reign and rule for 1,000 years. Hope in Jesus. My hope's not in a politician. He won't die for you. I don't even know that they understand we exist. They get to Washington and they seem to forget about where they came from. Jesus hadn't forgot about you. We are to hope in Jesus. And we learned that on Wednesday night from the book of Lamentations, of all places. To hope in him. Even though I'm going through the grinder it is, I keep my eyes on my hope. My hope is Jesus. The same one that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hoped in. We are to hope in Jesus. Remember, contend, endure, and hope. That is what you are charged. That is what you and I are called to do. One important point. Why does Satan, and why do men even want to overthrow God's law? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Men are saved by hearing God's word. So let's get rid of God's word. Men won't be saved. Take that. That's what Satan wants. He doesn't want people going to heaven. He doesn't want people having a hope in the victory that is to come. So let's overthrow the word of God. Let's get people to doubt the word of God. Because if we can get them to doubt the word of God, their faith will fail. And if their faith fails, they won't hope in the one to come. Listen, our only hope is in Jesus. And our faith will not fail because we know in the short term it may look like the enemy wins, but our faith's not going to fail because the word of God endures forever and we can trust he's going to make it all right. I don't have to give up hope. I don't need to give up hope. even if it seems like they're going to win, ultimately the victory belongs to God through Christ. And that's what the end of the chapter is about there. The kingdom, the dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all other rulers will serve and obey him. All of them. I want to stand with him. So I've got to remember, his word endures. Men's doesn't. We know that politically don't. Oh, I'll do this, I'll do that. They don't do anything. Remember, his word endures forever. Number two, let me back up for you. Contend. You're not saved to sit. Now, we don't go out and punch people in the face, okay, but we're saved to fight. That means you need to learn the word. You need to be able to speak the truth. Jesus spoke the truth to the enemy. You need to be prepared to do that. Number three, endure. Sometimes the day does get hot. Find somebody to work with you and encourage each other. Don't go it alone. Endure. Remember, keep your eyes on the prize. If I plant and I water and I sow and beat the weeds back and keep the bugs off and the worms out, I'm going to reap. And then I'm going to hope. And this isn't, I just hope it happens. No, this is my hope. If Jesus fails, I'm toast. All my baskets are in Jesus. My baskets. All my eggs are in Jesus. But I guess any other baskets I got, they all, my eggs and my baskets need to be in Jesus. He's my hope. Hope in Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, may I say, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. For if the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You want to know you're going to heaven? Pay attention to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Right there. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that he is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father, even right now. And the Bible says he's making intercession for us. You shall be saved. No, maybe Mida shall be. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray together? Our Father in heaven.